In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. We're continuing our series as we talk about love locally and what we can do to love local. And again, this is some background things, a couple things I want to touch on, is we are going to have, the shirt's going to be done supposedly this month, and then hopefully, if everything goes well, which there's some ifs involved there, we're waiting on kind of one person can hold up a whole project if you've ever been involved in big projects. So it's not one of our people. But one person can hold up the whole project, so we're kind of waiting on one individual so that the rest of it can kind of waterfall and get going. But if you have got a chance to see there, there's so many things that have gotten done. Most of our stuff as a church is done with the property, almost. I mean, we got a few things, but most of it to get into the building, what they call a certificate of occupancy, is kind of off our shoulders, so that's really exciting. And a lot of things have gotten up. That's what we're going to be talking about today. So this morning we're talking about generosity, which is most people's worst nightmare whenever you get to church and they say, hey, let's talk about generosity. They're like, great. And you can see that whole section of people that normally sits in those two rows right there is left except for Brandy. So thanks for coming, Brandy, as we talk about generosity. But I think this makes sense. When you talk about loving local, you have to be generous. This is part of the deal. You can't just kind of live in your own world and function in your own world. But we're going to look at some examples. Most people consider generosity, and you should be generous from the stuff that you have. In 100%, I agree with that. You can't give from what you don't have. Like, if you don't have stuff, you can't give that stuff away. But what do we mean by that, and how people look at that? I think Christian generosity is a little bit different how the world looks at it. Because most people, when they talk about having all their stuff, they're giving of their leftover stuff. And so you might have a friend that says, oh yeah, I can help you out. And what do? They give you like the, you know, way at the end of their time. Or you have stuff that people call me often at church and say, hey, I have something for you. I'm like, oh. And I've learned in my years to be ready to say no. I just have neighbors that I don't even know. He called me. I know him. He's my neighbor. But he moved and he called and said, hey, I have something. And I got a little nervous. Like, what do you mean? Like, is this like a basement couch? Or is it like a treadmill that doesn't work that you want me to pull out of your basement? Is this what's happening? Because I just had hip surgery. I just mentioned that. I'm going to use that for 10 years. I just had hip surgery this decade, so I can't help you out. But this was a nice TV that actually worked out because we said to save money, we did not buy a TV for upstairs. And he said, I've got one. I barely used it. And all his stuff is immaculate. I went down to his basement. He's not here, so I can say this. I went down to his basement. He's like, yeah, I just had to get some room. He lives alone, like with his wife, and the basement's immaculate. There's hardly anything, you know, everything has just got its place. I go into his storage room, which is as big as like my whole upstairs, and there's like six items in it. He's like, yeah, it's driving me nuts. Got to get rid of this stuff. I'm like, you see my basement? That's what I'm looking forward to the new church, is that I'm going to have places to put the stuff that I've been storing for the church at church. I'm going to have tears of joy when that day happens. Reams of paper and stuff are going to be gone. So where are we getting at with all this stuff? From a Christian perspective, it's a little bit different than just giving of your leftovers. And you're going to see how that functions with the early Christian church. And I think we have a great example of it. This is the early 1800s, and I think this is a great example. So the early 1800s, known as the Trail of Tears. Is anyone familiar with the Trail of Tears? So maybe some of you are learning this in history. So the red spots on here are where some of our American Indians were. And as the population grew, this is in the like 1830s, as the population grew, they came to the, I'm going to say Indian or American Indian, but they came to the tribes and said, listen, here's the deal. If you want to live on your own and be kind of independent as a nation, you have to go somewhere else because we're kind of taking this over. And your choices are to live under our laws and our government or you move. And so most of them moved. And one tribe was, I'm going to probably mispronounce it, the Choctaw tribe, which means red. The Choctaw tribe had about 15,000, 12,000 inhabitants, and they said, most of them said, we would rather move from Mississippi and then go to Oklahoma, and we're going to live in that area. And so 12,000 start this move, and they call it the Trail of Tears because you can imagine how well that went. Now, it's a very complex history. I was reading the book 1847, kind of the looking after all this. Generosity, genius, and savagery. So it's very complicated because most of us picture like these kind of the American guys going, yeah, we got a deal for you over in Oklahoma. And it's not quite like that. The people who helped them move were trying to, in their best interest, to say, this is so you can be a sovereign nation. You can be on your own. And for their freedom, they decided to move. So the very guys that helped them actually went along with them a lot of the times to help them get settled, and they set up their schools, the school system. We have the first government, I guess you could say federally funded school system, because that was part of the deal. When they sold their land, millions of acres, and they bought it, they used that, the tribal leaders used that to build schools and halls. It's kind of a fascinating history. But along the way, they estimate about 4,000 men, women, and children just from that one tribe died. It was like the worst winter ever. And all this is utter poverty. So when you talk about this nation as a whole, just complete poverty, they lose all these people in this move. This came up recently in an article because, let's see if I can jump to this sculpture made by Alex here. This, I do want us to show a picture of the scale. This is stainless steel, and I think it's pretty awesome. This is 9 eagle feathers. And this is from the Irish. They made this in Ireland right now as a commemoration for what the Choctaw people did for them. So this is all kind of tied together. So the Choctaw people did not have anything. They were like the poorest group of people that you can imagine. But at the same time, this is a little bit later, the Irish Americans that had moved over. So we had the potato famine, and that was a long period of time. So the potato famine killed 1 million Irish people. And 2.5 million moved to America to try and find freedom. So at one point, there were a third of our population were Irish immigrants. Does anyone have Irish heritage? Okay, there you go. Yeah, so there's quite a bit. And where does this come from? So they're coming over so that they can survive and they can live. Well, they had the churches and the groups get together and say, because of this potato famine, we have all these people back home. We want to help them out. And you'll see this now in modern day. I would guess as on job site, there's a number of Latinos that work, and I would guess many of them, at least in Washington, when they were working their crop, they would follow all the way up California, and then they would end with the apple harvest in the fall. But many of them, you could go to a gas station and send money to Mexico, and what were they doing? They were thinking about their family. And so they'd work and work, and they'd earn all their cash, they'd take their cash, and they'd send it back home again and again. So this is exactly what happened with the Irish Americans. And they raised money to go back there, and they have this big thing, this summit, and people come, and one of the tribal leaders from the Choctaw people comes, and he gives $170. And you're thinking like, well, $170. But this is one commentator that said, it might as well have been $1 million because the Choctaw people had so little. In today's dollars, that would be tens of thousands of dollars. So imagine from like utter, complete poverty. And the Irish people were so thankful. There was more money given by other people. But they were so thankful that this group of people was able to do this, that they put together this sculpture, which I'm guessing cost more than $170. That's a guess, though. That's a hunch. But listen to what they said when they went for the dedication. One of the representatives from the Choctaw Nation called the support that they gave a sacred memory among their people, and it's a sacred bond which joined their people together for all time. I think generosity, when you think about anything, you can say nice words to people, and once in a while that happens. Someone says, hey, I really appreciated a note that you wrote when something was going on in my life. But I'm guessing everyone here has a point where someone was especially generous to them. Maybe it was their time and their effort or their money. There's a time in your life where someone has been generous to you, and you'll never forget that memory. And growing up, so I've told you many times, I wasn't the Choctaw people, but we had seven of our family. My dad, I think, made $30,000 as a teacher. We did not have a lot of cash. To say the least, I can tell you story after story of how we worked this out. And I'm the second youngest, which meant that I had tried 4 different jackets. You know, it was warmed up by my brothers and sister by the time it got to me. You know, everything was broken in, so that was good. Some of you buy new jeans and it takes you like a year. Mine were ready to go, right out of the, you know, they didn't fit. That doesn't matter, but they were ready to go. So one of those things is my grandparents who had a farm, where they brought their jackets. It would be wintertime, and I remember this distinctly. They came, and we went to the store, and they bought winter jackets for all of us. And my mom was, like, crying. I'm like, why is mom crying? It's just a winter jacket. Because we just didn't have money. And if you've ever gone to Wisconsin, it feels like that all the time. And then in the summer, it utterly reverses. Then you're super hot all the time, right? But you remember this moment of generosity. I'm guessing at some point in your life when you're getting ready to buy a house, or you move somewhere, or you move to a new area, and someone was remarkably generous to you. And I think there's something to that. So what is the difference between just regular generosity and Christian generosity? That's what we want to look at. So this is a very common thing, and I think one of the most terrifying sections in Scripture when they talk about the examples that believers have set before us. But it's not quite like communism. It's not demanded this is what you have to do. But here's the example they have in this early Christian church. And we're looking kind of at God's economy, because God values things a little bit different than people do. So he says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy persons among them. And then they give some examples. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, we're going to give an example, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So when we talk generosity, I should underline again that it is not all about money. Generosity is not just about finances, so you can kind of relax for a second before I start saying it actually is about money. But there is something to it, right? There's something that God has given you certain abilities, God has given you gifts, God has given you insight, God has given you things that he says, I want you to share this with people. And there are people that you know where you're saying, God has given me experiences. People don't always want to hear him, but God has given me experiences or you experiences that you can step into someone's life and say, hey, I have been there and I want to help you out. And I think about the tragedies I've had in my life. There's a different story if you've lost someone in your life. There's a different story if you've battled with cancer. There's a different story if you've struggled with things or you've financially struggled and you see someone in your same situation, right? There's an empathy. Your heart goes out and you say, I've been where you're at. Call me anytime, I want to help. So that's one aspect to it. And then you think about, there's something else to it when you're talking about generosity and how it changes you. What would it take at that time to be a Christian? Like today, it's not that big a deal. Maybe you go to work and someone rolls their eyes at something that you believe in. But overall, we're still a semi-Christian nation. I don't think most of us go to work and someone says, I can't believe you're a Christian. What would it have taken to be at that time where the majority of people are pagan or nothing at all? Like your job could be at risk. Social situations are at risk. Your relationships with family are at risk, and they talk about that. Like, what do you do when you're a believer and your spouse is not a believer? All these things are at risk. Why? Because they care about something that's even bigger. So when I say that you give from what you have, that's totally true because God has given you something special, and they say, this is so special to me, I'm willing to risk everything and put it in front of them. Generosity is more about money, more than money, and I think of examples even in our own church. We got a great example of that, how many people come to serve to make church happen. We had to seal the door. As some of you got a text message. We said, okay, here's the deal. They're taking our lifts away, and we have to seal one of the rooms, the youth center. And we had 7 people that stayed there till like 11:30 at night, probably because we were smelling the fumes that we're like, man, this is a good idea. But we go, and you have 7 people working in 2 coats around this whole thing. So when you see the wood walls, and you're like, wow, who sealed that stuff? 7 people came and stayed till 11:30 at night. We had another example just yesterday. I shot a thing out that says, listen, ADA requires us to lower a counter 2 inches, and that's the worst news I've ever heard in my life. The counters were in, and everything looked beautiful. And I would just go by and say, look how great those look. And then our contractor goes, actually, it's got to go down 2 inches. I'm like, can we build a ramp? We talked about putting in another sink. We talked about like anything possible, and finally we're like, we have to lower it. And so you have people who come on their Saturday, and they worked from 9 in the morning, and I think people left at, 6 o'clock last night, working to lower that down and working to finish wood up and working to, we had someone come and clean all the floors, and that took like days and days, and working nights. He has a full-time job, and he worked through the night with his friends, and I'm like, what can I give you? They won't even let me buy him lunch to ease my guilt. Like, this is way. Like, they won't even do that. Why? Because generosity is more than just money. God has given you ability, God has given you skills that you can say, I can step in at this moment. God has given me a time where I can give to this person. And if you want to talk about how you can have an impact in a community, it's not just giving people money. I think it's stepping into their life to say, I want to give you something that I've learned from it. It kind of is about money, though. What kind of effort would it have taken for Barnabas to sell a field? Like, there's a sacrifice that involved it, and that's why I want to just make one point about it. When we talk about giving, it's not just giving the leftovers that you have, right? That's not that giving. When I'm done with my son's not in here. When he's done with his old video games, he's like, Dad, I'd like to give this to the neighbor. I'm like, that's really nice. Why? Because he's done with the video game. What if I said, like, hey, can I take your game right now and sell it and then give the money to the neighbor, I think we might have a different story. Right? Now, just think about stuff that's really valuable to you. What was happening at that time was not just your extra stuff. They said, I have this field, this is part of their life, and they went through the effort to not only sell it, but to say, I want this to go to what? Help people. I want this to go to make a difference. And so I bring this up because we're now about 1 year into our Transformed by Grace capital campaign. So we did this, we're a year in, and I haven't sent an update, it's going to come out this week. So we're about $200,000 has been raised and is in hand for that campaign. Some have different situations, right? Some of it that people gave right up in the beginning, they said, God has blessed me, I want to do this. Some people said, I'm going to commit over 3 years, but circumstances change, and that's kind of what I want to talk about today. You can't give from what you don't have. Amy and I are one example, and Amy hates autobiographical sermons, so she didn't hear me just say that. But we said, hey, this is our commitment over 3 years. We're really excited. I've got it on auto draft. I'm ready to go. And then, like, circumstances change. And then I'm going, this is not a good idea. What can we do? So for us, we did not touch anything until we were 6 months into it. So while all of you are giving and being generous and feeling good that you've done it, I'm sitting at home going, like, I'm the pastor, and I have not given $1 towards this capital campaign until we got to a point that we said, now this is when we could do it. So we just readjust things so it ends at the end. So why do I bring that up? I don't know where your circumstances are. Circumstances can change and go south. And you might be looking at that to say, I want to trust God, but I'm really scared because I got to take care of my family. Just reassess and see where you're at. But sometimes circumstances change to the positive. And God has opened doors for you, or he's opened a job, or he's opened something up, and God says, listen, I'm going to put this before you. That might be where you're at now. And you're saying, do I have another opportunity to do something? For what reason? And what motivates us to do that? It's not to get pats on the back, not to get something in the mail, but instead look at how they talk about it. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. And this is what motivates them when they know what Jesus has done, which reminds me of a second story. How many of you are familiar with Carnegie and Rockefeller? Okay, these are the richest guys, possibly the richest Americans who have ever lived. Actually, top 10 richest people on the whole planet ever. And just to put it in perspective, I'm going to mix them up because they lived at the same time. They were both Christian. Carnegie way late in life, and then Rockefeller his whole entire life. And so the story, when you talk about these guys, their estimated wealth would have been $340 billion. Between them, they were give or take, you know, a few billion. I mean, who's round up, big deal. So their wealth is unbelievable. When you talk about Bill Gates, he's like $130 billion. At one point, Rockefeller's wealth was 2% of the gross domestic product that was going out of the United States. That's pretty solid, I think. That's pretty solid. And so there's a story where Rockefeller especially shares this picture. I got to see if I got it in there. Oh, I don't have that picture in there. He's got something known as Ledger A. And when he first got his job, they took a risk on him, and he's in New York, and they took a risk on him, and he bought a 10-cent red journal, and he wrote down all his expenses and all his outputs. I thought, this is kind of fascinating. So he writes all these things down, and even from, like, the very beginning, when he made $1 an hour, he said he gave between 5, 10, and 25 cents an hour. I mean, 5, 10, and 25 cents out he gave away of all those dollars. I thought, that's pretty amazing. And there's a story where he is up in front of everybody, and he's giving this lecture to a college, and he tells this dramatic story about when he had no money, and he was at church, and he said, and I took everything, it was literally all I had, and I put it in the offering plate. And this is, at this point, he's worth like 30, you know, however billions of dollars, and someone from the crowd yells, do it again. So sometimes I've found that when you don't have much, those are the most generous people we saw. We saw that in the Choctaw people, right? What's it matter? I don't have anything. Sometimes what I've found is if you're not very good with money when you don't have much, you're not going to be that great with money when you have a lot. And sometimes when you're not very generous with money when you don't have much, you're not going to be all that generous when God finally does give you money. At one point, Rockefeller said, I'm going to give all I had, but then he got so much that he wasn't quite ready to do that. He came close, though. When you talk about Carnegie, I think it's Rockefeller is $530 million he gave away in his lifetime. He made money with the intention that I want to give this away. Where does this motivation come from? For both men, I think it comes from this. The apostles continue to testify to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. there's something that is so much bigger in them that when they look at what God has given them, they say, I can do more with this. And so they take what little they had and they said, I want to do something with it. They take what a lot they had and they create, in a sense, I don't want to call it like all spiritual, but they create, in a sense, spiritual bonds. Someone, in a sense, has made a connection with you with their own generosity. Maybe it's your parents or your grandparents. Maybe it's a neighbor who's done something. And I'm saying, as we step into a new community, I think we can do the same. And we can step into people's lives, not just with our money, but with our time and our effort to say, I want to make this bond, this connection that they'll never forget about generosity, because ultimately we're trying to build a bridge to a Savior who says, I did give everything away. He didn't stop, right, when he had everything. He did give everything away. He went all the way to a cross and takes all your sins away so that you can be changed and give everything you have away. Amen. Heavenly Father, Son, Holy Spirit, what does it mean to love local? It's a terrifying thing to give our stuff away. We work for it. We earn it. We're proud of the things that we have. But we often find that you have poured into us, and it's ultimately yours anyway. And help us find opportunities for people who are hurting. Help us find opportunities for people who don't know your word. Help us be inspired by the gospel to change lives through the things that you've given us. You've so filled us up that there is nothing we could give away that would empty us. And so we pray that we have that kind of attitude, an attitude that recognizes the importance of the gospel being preached, and an attitude that says this is something that we can do with the things that you've given us. Help us to have that attitude as we go about these days. Amen.